last number of days for the 30 days of prayer, if there's one scripture that you need to memorize and you should memorize and you have to memorize, and if you don't memorize it, you're missing out. Am I emphasizing this enough? This is the one, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Do you hear that passage? This is a great one. If you're dealing with any kind of temptation, and you aren't sure if this is something that God wants for you or not, if it's something good for you spiritually or not, here's a great passage that if you memorize it, or you at least remember the passage and you can look it up on your phone, this is going to be a huge passage that's going to help steer you in the right direction of like, should I be doing this or not? Because it's going to open your mind and heart to other scripture and guide you in a direction to help you decide whether or not this is something that you should engage in spiritually. And there's some key parts of this which we're going to break down. But as a backdrop for this, okay, we're going to look at Jesus' life and how he applied this. Because here's a nice thing about Jesus. We learn in Scripture that he is what? 100% God, because he's God, he says, God in the flesh. But he's also 100% what? You and I, who have trouble with temptations. And that's something we can take comfort in and also learn from. And there's a great passage that starts out with Jesus's earthly ministry that lays out for us how to deal with and how to be praying in the midst of temptations, where this passage comes into play, and it was for him. And that is, if you want to turn your Bibles or your Bible app, Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, gives us this backdrop, I think, as a blueprint of dealing with temptations and how to be prayerfully mindful in the midst of it. And this is what it says about Jesus's life and the context of it. In Matthew's account, we just get through the baptism of Jesus, and he comes out of the water, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, and we get in chapter 4 of Matthew, and Matthew picks up and it says, then, so shortly after Jesus' baptism, he doesn't go preaching and teaching and telling everybody what he knows. He goes off on his own, and it says in verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And as we read that text, it's not just something that's being described here. I believe Jesus fully knows on some level what is being written, that this is this first big test of leading and doing ministry among people. He knows that this is not going to be easy. And it says after that, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and I always laugh this part, he was hungry. I'd be like, yeah, I'm sometimes hungry if I miss a meal. 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody ever fasted before for at least a few days or something of that nature? Anybody? A few of you here maybe? Okay. It's not an easy thing to do. If you have a health issue, you probably should talk to your doctor about all that, especially if you have blood sugar, because nobody wants to pick you up off the floor if you pass out. That's not good. But 40 days and 40 nights, and not just hanging out where, you know, you got air conditioning, and you got a comfy seat, and you have a comfy place to sleep, and all that stuff. He's in the wilderness. He's away from everybody else. He has no human being to help him. He's all alone. And he chooses to do this for 40 days and 40 nights. Does that sound like fun? We should probably plan our next retreat as a church. Entitled that, right? And we'd have a big sign up out front, wouldn't we? No, we wouldn't. Because nobody in their right mind wants to do that sort of thing. But this is a big test for him. And he knows going in that he's going to be what? Tempted. And I find it interesting is that not only does Scripture describe this, but it should also be a little bit of a prescription for us in a sense, is that we should expect to be tempted at any moment, at any time, no matter what we're doing. And that's something we have to keep in mind. Every day that we're living is, whether you're fasting or not, you're going about normal life or not, temptations are just right around the corner, because this is what Satan really likes to do, is to throw things in our path to distract us from the will of the Father. And so after 40 days and 40 nights, it says he was hungry, so the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. See the temptation there? If you are, conditional word. Tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city. We're talking Jerusalem, and there's a certain spot that they believe where he had taken him to stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. We're not talking a couple feet drop. We're talking a lot, all right? Throw yourself down, and he says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So here in this instance, as Jesus tells Satan and uses scripture to refute him, in this moment, Satan himself, which is interesting, he knows what? Things that scripture say and what's in God's word. But he twists it. I don't know if you realize this or not, but I think one of the greatest strategies that Satan uses in this world against Christians is to take a passage of scripture and twist it just enough that it sounds like it's almost 100% correct. Almost. But if it's not 100% correct of what God actually said, it's 100% wrong. And Satan's really good. He knows this from the past, and he probably knows it better than you and I. And he even uses it against the Son of God, and he says, well, this is what it says. And Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's like, you can't do this. It's not your job, and it's above your authority to do this sort of thing. And he says in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He says, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It says, then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So again, 40 days, 40 nights, little to nothing to live off of in terms of food. We don't really know exactly with fasting, but fasting usually involves going out without any food. All right? Very probably a little bit of water or things to drink. And then probably if you don't eat well, you probably don't what? Sleep well in the midst of it, and you're out in nature. And so he's tired, he's hungry, he's cranky. Anybody get hangry at times? Do you know somebody in your family that's hangry? That gets hangry quick? He's beyond that point. And so bread would have been good. Anything would have sounded good to get out of this situation that he was in, because he knows that these temptations are real. And here's what's interesting when it comes to temptations that I think you and I can relate to out of this, and why we need to be praying. And I put this, in the midst of temptations. Because they're going to come at you, and when they hit you, you need to be doing what automatically? Praying. Even if they don't go away right away, you need to keep praying. Praying your way out of it. So at the right time then, God will get you out of it. But don't be praying after you've given into it, thinking that's the solution. Because now you've messed up, and now you got to pray about sinning. Because that's what happens, right? When you give into that temptation. That's the whole thing of asking forgiveness later, a mindset, which isn't healthy. Here's the thing that I think Jesus makes really clear to us from this passage. First of all, you should not be surprised by any temptation in life. Any temptation in life. You say, where do you get that from? We read it. Ready? No temptation has seized you except what? It's common to mankind. I don't believe from what Jesus tells us here and what Scripture is teaching us across the board in the New Testament and all the stuff from the Old Testament too, that you are going to deal with a temptation that a human being has never dealt with before. Ever. You think, well, our modern culture and all. No. Let's say technology wasn't around back then. We know it wasn't, right? Nobody was carrying an iPhone, unless you believe the conspiracy theories. You ever get those online? Somebody had an iPhone back in the, 1500s? That's a lie, okay? There's no way. But here's the thing. Whether it was 100-some years ago, and some person working in a field or wherever, you think, well, they had different temptations than what I have today. No, they don't. In principle, they don't. The object of it might be a little bit different, but the principle of it and what you're struggling with is exactly the same, because we all struggle with the same kind of things and desires deep down, and Satan knows it. He uses the same kind of tactics, just kind of just packaged in a different way. And what he sees over and over and over is human beings struggling with it, giving into it. And every time we give into those temptations, we head down that road of giving into that evil mindset and sinning, he's sitting there just wringing his hands going, yeah, I got him again. Woohoo, I got another. Especially Christians. He loves seeing them mess up. Because if he can get more Christians to give in temptation and mess up, what does that tell non-Christians? Christians are a bunch of what? Hypocrites. So you and I need to be careful. We don't want to look that way at all. But in the midst of it, be very clear in your mind about this. You should not be surprised about any temptation you face. You probably will face certain temptations that might be unique to you, because why? Some of you struggle with certain things while other people don't. And you might struggle with certain temptations in certain areas the rest of your life, because who knows the best about what you struggle with outside of God and you? Satan. I know that true from talking with men and women, different things they struggle with. They pray for it. They keep asking God for help and forgiveness. And it's going to be a lifelong thing. But if you are not continually praying about it, it will never, ever, ever go away. It just doesn't. So everything is common of what you and I deal with. So, what are some ways to help categorize it? I think there's big three areas that I look at that Jesus points out that you and I need to watch out for. You ready? They all relate to these. The temptation of provision. And we see that. Jesus is fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He's like, man, am I hungry. I'm hangry. And I need to be fed. And you and I think about provision on all kinds of levels. The baseline is what? That we fill our bellies, we get enough to drink, and we're happy, right? Anybody works so hard, whether it's physically or mentally, and you're just so hungry, and you're at that place, your mind's just kind of like this, and then you get a good meal, and afterwards you're in that carb coma, you're kind of like that. You're like, oh, this is what I was searching for. Anybody ever sit, and this is not picking anybody, anybody ever sit down at a holiday meal, and you've been looking forward to it? Whether it's like Thanksgiving, Christmas. They get out all the my mashed potato people here? Some of you? Come on. There's some of you here. The gravy. You get the turkey or ham. You get the green bean casserole. Any green bean casserole people here? That's big in this area. I'm now making you hungry, right? And you get your plate. And whether it's at church or at home, if you're like me, you fill up every single inch of that plate. There is no bottom to that plate whatsoever, right? And we put that down, and because it's a holiday, and again, I'm not picking on anybody. I do this too. That's why I got survivor packs back here now. I know how it works, all right? And you get that first plate down, you're like, oh, I feel so good. What's the temptation? I need more of that goodness. You go back, you get a second plate, and then you haven't even hit dessert. And I'm not saying you're being a horrible, bad person, but isn't that a temptation? You can have too much of a good thing that can make you feel bad. All right? That's why some of us go to holiday gatherings with special stretchy pants so we got room for all that goodness. Right? I'm not kidding. We do. And I'm not picking on just anybody here. I do that. Okay? And this is a low level. But what's the heart of it? It's provision. I need this. I must have this. These are basic things. And in our culture, American culture especially, we have a hard time of deciding of what we really need sometimes. I need this. You know, one of the great tools that's out there for you and I to go shopping is Amazon, right? A lot of us use it. Boy, they're clever with their advertising. They have, I look at their formatting and how they keep updating it all the time. They use software to track everything that you've bought in the past. They develop a profile for you based upon your shopping patterns. You know why? Because they want to flash things before you of what you need next. Right? So that you what? Well, yeah, all I got to do is beep, and it's in the cart. And then all I got to do again is beep, and it's at my front door. Whew, I got that. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong, but we have trouble determining with these temptations of what I really need. Or because it's there in front of us, we have, especially younger generations now, I'm saying younger than me, more so, we have the FOMO problem, all right? Fear of missing out. That's big. And that's in all kinds of different areas, and that's about provision. If I don't have it, my friends have it, then what am I doing wrong? Because my friends got it. And so I got to have it now. And we struggle and struggle and struggle with wanting more. More so much that pretty much in the world, the American culture, across the board, and I joke about this, but it's true. A lot of us might have a garage or a couple bays of our garage, and we can't even park our cars in there anymore because we have too much of more. Ouch. And so we know this is a big area, right? We got to be careful. We're going to be tempted. And there's a limit. I get teased here at the church about how minimalistic I am about decorations and everything that happens. You want to know why? I'll tell you one main reason why. When I first started pastoring churches, and almost every church I've been in, it wasn't really that bad here, but every church that I started pastoring in, I spent the first several months to a year cleaning up the building and throwing away junk that was 20, 30, 40 years old that just sat there for no reason. And I always wondered, why? It just sat there. You know why? Because we're worried that we might, have you said this before? I might need that someday. Who's done that? I'm telling you, if you haven't used it for a few years, somebody else probably needs it. They probably do. And you're probably doing fine. You can clear some things out, make more room for your life. Have room for your car in your garage. You'll be fine. Because here's the end of the line with this whole stuff of what we're tempted with, provision. When we leave this planet, you don't take any of it with you. So why are we collecting it? See the temptation though? It's there. It's a big one. You got to be careful how much more we need in life. Next one. Temptation of protection. This is another one. Who's going to protect us? Who's going to protect me and my stuff? And really, the temptation of protection is what Jesus was challenged with here, as they told him to go to the temple and throw himself down. God will protect you. And we might believe that on a certain level, even as Christians, but when we're really honest with ourselves, where does your security come from in life? And most of us, if we're honest, and I even struggle with this too, okay, is a lot of us to say, well, my security, special financial, is tied to what? My job. And how much I make. And without that, I am what? Sunk. Because if I don't have money, I can't take care of what? My provision and my needs. And we look at our job as the highest level probably of where our security comes from financially. But here's the deal. Where did that job come from in the first place? Who got you there? God did in some way, shape, or form. Got you there, made sure everything was lined up. I'm sure you did your tiny little part of education and training and using your mind and heart and skills. But I can guarantee you, God did all the rest of this stuff. And He's going to keep you there as long as He wants you. And the only people that really can hone in on this one about real security is anybody that's ever lost their job before and has been financially at risk. And you know what I'm talking about. When that occurs, then you're like, God, please help me. I don't have the job, I don't have the money, and I don't really like living on the street. I don't want to do that voluntarily. But we get wrapped up in that. And Jesus said Himself, He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't have a home of His own to go to and all this stuff. He's just living and being cared for by His Father, roaming around that region that He lived in. And His security came from Him, not His job or some type of job or anything else. And this is why Jesus said early in His earthly ministry, you can't love God and wealth. You can't have them like on an equal plane. You have to love one more than the other. And really, at the heart of wealth is what? My sense of security, my protection. Third big area, the temptation of power and control. And I write it this way because really at the heart of power and control is this question of who is the authority in your life. When Satan tempts him and says, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. You have all the power and control, all the authority here on this planet if you'll just do this. And don't we get tempted with things like that in life? That will give us a greater sense of power and control, either in our own lives or with other people, and we struggle with it. But here's the problem with power and control with the person who wants to be a Christ follower. Because there's something opposite of power and control that you can't have if you're focused on power and control, and that is unconditional love. I see it all the time in relationships. In fact, this is where it gets played out, this whole idea of power and control. It's not just an authority issue. It's about how you interact with the people around you. And often, because we have fears and certain temptations connected with that, often in families, parents will teach and train their kids from a place of power and control because they're worried about certain things. What if something bad happens to my child? What if I lose my job or something happens? I can't provide for them. So I'm going to try to exercise all the power and control that I have as a parent so that these things will never happen to them because that's my job. Is that really our job? Or is it his job? And he gives us responsibilities in these areas, but really, I don't care how good you and I could be as a parent or grandparent or a member of a family, or a member as a friend, is no matter how much power and control we try to exercise, we control none of this. None. None. No matter how good you think you are. Because something can change just like that, that you didn't expect. And see, I think, on this last one, what we pray about tells us where our heart is in terms of who our real authority is when we're praying on a daily basis, if you're reading scripture and praying it, and you're saying, God, try this sometime in your prayer. I know that I'm not in charge. Do you know what that's a reflection of? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are you giving up when you say those words? I'm giving up power and I'm giving up control because this is not my world, this is your world. And I'm living in it. And I trust you to protect me, I trust you to provide for me, even when I don't see it. But if I get tempted to take a hold of that in my own way, to fulfill what you're going to do, that's when I get in trouble. And that's what Jesus was trying to demonstrate here in the midst of temptations, is that you and I need to realize that the rest of your life, these are three big areas that you'll be tempted with, and it will take you down a rabbit hole if you give in to temptation. Over and over and over. You think you need more? You buy more. You take out a loan? You buy more. You spend more. You max out your credit card because why? I need more, more, more. I mean, same thing with protection. You do whatever you can in your job to secure your position, or you keep moving up because you know why? That's going to give you more what? Power and control and provision and make you feel more what? Secure. And it's just an endless cycle of what you and I get caught up in. And that's not the way life's supposed to be according to God and what He wants for us. I think I've done this one enough, right? Okay, here we go. Everybody can take a deep breath. Okay, can't wait for lunch because we talked about food earlier. We're getting there, okay? Here we go. Here's the other thing, a couple more things in the midst of temptations is you have the choice to say no to any temptation that you face. You just say no. That's pretty simple, right? Josh got a temptation come his way. Josh just goes, no, I'm done. It's not that simple though, is it? Because it's got to be more than just what you say. It's got to be a whole, you got to be committed. You can't just say that. It's a whole body, whole mind, heart, everything. No. And what's interesting is 1 Corinthians 10:13 says what? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Which means what? You can say with me, no. Now some things you don't want to say no to though, right? Because some things look really, really good, don't they? And sometimes we'll even analyze what's before us and go, is it really that, finish it for me, bad? I'm going to tell you, if you ask that question, you already know the answer. That it probably is what? Bad on some level. And if the word bad is attached to it, you probably should say no. And then just move on. Okay? That's just a warning sign. You've like told yourself, but you don't listen to yourself. And so you got to get better at doing that, to say no. Here's the interesting thing, if I can click this here. I think I lost my... A lot of times people have a struggle of saying no, I believe, because they have a habit of putting themselves in a few things. In the wrong place. Some people do this. Or tempting situations over and over and over and over and over again. Or they're with the wrong people. Or a combination of that. And so here's some warnings with you, is that if you have a choice to say no and there's a temptation before you, know that probably one of these things is involved in it. And for somebody that has a temptation, had a history of temptation with like alcohol, do I say, hey buddy, let's go to a bar and sit at the bar where they serve alcohol? Would that be a good idea for a friend of mine? Probably not, that had a history of struggling with alcohol. That just makes sense. That's an easy one, right? But we could go on layers of other types of things. Some of you ladies that like to shop. I'm not picking on a deep level here. But some of you really like to shop. And you buy things you don't need. I know this. I have a wife and three girls. I'm not a newbie to this whole scene, okay? And you buy things based upon season. Not based upon need, based upon season. And you get into stores or whatever, you're clicking on Amazon, and you just can't help because... So-and-so's got this. So-and-so's got this. And am I getting in trouble now? Okay. And it's okay to say no, because you know why? Because next season you're going to look for something different. Who cares? It's okay to say no. And here's probably the biggest factor in this. The wrong people. You have the wrong people around you giving you the wrong information. If you have unhealthy people in your life that are real close, that aren't building you up and encouraging you to walk closer to God and be in obedience to Him, I'm not saying to write those people out, but you might need to realign their influence in your life. Because they are going to hurt you, not help you. Wrong place, tempting situations, and the wrong people will make it really hard for you to say no to these temptations. Which brings us to our last one. You have the choice to say yes. We got to end on a positive note, right? Say yes to the options that God reveals to you, which again brings us back to that passage that we read. Is that 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says what? He will also what? Provide a way out. There is a yes option in the midst of temptations every single time. Every time. Here's the key thing with it though. It may not sound or seem fun or happy or wonderful compared to the temptation, right? It might mean if you've gone to the wrong place that could take you down a road of temptation, you might have to tell a person or persons like, no, I know who I am. If I go there, I know what trouble I'm going to get in, so I'm not going to go there, right? Not saying this pick again on anybody, but one big thing that happens in this area that a lot of people know about is country concert, right? It's a huge thing. Lots of bands, lots of music, lots of other things that go on. And some people can't handle themselves while at country concert. I know that because I'm a pastor. And after country concert's over, they come in my office and say, Pastor, I kind of did some things at country concert that weren't so good. And you know what my advice to him is? Maybe you shouldn't go there next year. If you can't handle yourself, if you said to someone, if you can't handle yourself there, then you probably shouldn't go there. That's a simple logic, isn't it? This is biblical application. As it says, he'll provide a way out. But it's not fun. God doesn't care about how much fun we have all the time. I think he wants us to enjoy life, but it's not fun factory time all the time. It's not. He provides a way out. And it's a way out that honors him and draws you closer to him more than anything else. Here's a question. How do you get better at saying yes to what God offers? You know, it's easier than what you think. Look at Jesus' response in Matthew 4, 4, 7, and 10. What does he say every single time? This is the Son of God himself, and he says what? It is written, it is written, it is written. What does he keep going back to over and over and over again to thwart everything that Satan says? He goes back to Scripture. Not his own words, but Scripture. As his first line of defense with temptations, which reveals to us then simply this. If you don't know and keep learning from God's word, then you will have little to nothing to lean on to resist the temptations you face in life. I totally, 100% believe that. The less you know of Scripture, the less you have to turn to help you in the midst of temptations. You say, well, I have trouble memorizing. Fine, understand the basics of it. But here's the key lifeline in the midst of that. Pray about it. Pray about it. Because if you have a temptation that comes your way and you don't know the answer, there's only one person that you need to contact. And you will not have to worry about reaching him by text or phone call. All you have to do is pray. And if you don't have the answer and conviction right away, guess what my advice to you would be when it comes to saying yes or no or whatever? Is you wait for a clear conviction from God. That's why Romans 14:23b says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Which means that you should say no then until God says it's okay to say yes. So, praying in the midst of temptations. You're going to face them today, tomorrow, all this week. Guaranteed, 100% promise. It's not my fault. This is the world we live in. But I've just given you something, a practical lifeline, that when they hit you, what's the first thing that you should do when you face a temptation? You need to pray. You need to pray. And if you aren't sure what the answer is, you need to keep what? Praying. Until God tells you yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this avenue of prayer that we have access to you and your Spirit to lead and guide us. We know it's not easy, and there's some things that we might have to wait on. That's okay, because our goal is to do your will and to be in a right relationship with you. So give us the strength, the ability to wait and listen to you and continue to delve into your word for the wisdom that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.